Hey friends, welcome back to the Semi-Seminarian. We continue with another installment this week of our Bible study series. We're calling the Bible for Grown-Ups. We continue looking at the spiritual realm. Last week, we looked at angels. We discovered that angels do not have wings. And that's more than just a Bible nerd joke. It definitely is a Bible nerd joke. But it taught us something pretty important, that there's a lot more going on to the spiritual realm than just little babies with wings flying around on clouds with harps, that there's actual spiritual warfare that goes on, that although we may not always be able to see, to perceive it, it's definitely there, and it affects our daily lives. So this week, we look on the other side, the side of darkness, and we find that, ironically, maybe, it's the devil that has wings. I hope you'll enjoy.
But I do want to start off. So tonight, as devils and as demons, but you see this funny picture up here. This is what we often think about the devil. I'll describe for those that might be listening. We've got horns on the head. We've got a pitchfork. Right? What do you guys think? This is a bit of a trivia question. What's about probably the only thing that might be actually an accurate representation?
His wings.
His wings. That's right. Why?
Because he's a seraph.
Because he's a seraph. That's exactly right. God was the chief of the angels. Remember last week? When we talked about the levels, and we talked about how the angels are actually at the very bottom of the spiritual being ladder, and they're just one step above humans. And they're also beings that don't have wings, right? But there are classes of angels above them. They're not angels. They're spiritual beings who do. The cherubs and the seraphim. And the seraphim, we learned from Isaiah, actually exist within the Holy of Holies. With two eyes, they fly. With two eyes, they cover something. And with the other two wings, did I say eyes? Sorry. With two wings, they fly. Two wings, they cover one thing. Two wings, they cover the other. And I'm sorry, I can't remember that part. I've got this stuff loaded into my brain right now. Okay. And all they do, their job, is to fly around the throne of God and to sing, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy." Their job, their existence, their nature is in worshiping within close proximity to the Creator. That's their, in military terms, that's their MOS, right? That's their job title, okay? Or their job description, rather. Well, this guy that we're thinking of here, Lucifer, the devil, Satan, we'll talk about all these different names here in a second. Probably the one thing within the mythology drawings that probably is true, that is Satan. So I got to do my title for my podcast right now. So listen, here it comes, right? The devil does have wings. So tonight's episode is called "The Devil Does Have Wings." So I also want to start off with a quote from a famous philosopher and writer, Charles Baudelaire, who says the greatest trick ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. I have to agree with that. So what I'm also going to do, as we kind of point out some clarifications here, is I want to explain to you, this is probably a distinction that would be is of no consequence to you, because you probably, it probably just doesn't matter what the differences are for you, and that's okay. When I'm talking about the devil and the devil's demons tonight, I'm going to be teaching from a perspective of Christian faith, okay? The reason why I'm saying that is the conceptualizations of the accuser. When we hear the word Satan, Satan is not the devil's name. Satan, devil, right? Satan is actually a title. And when you see Satan written in Hebrew, it's actually written like this. Ha-Satan. Ha-Satan, that's the Satan part, but the Ha means the accuser. It's a title, right? It's a title. So Satan's not the devil's name. Satan is a title of what this character in the story does. He is the accuser. He is the opposer. Okay? He is the deceiver, is another translation of Ha-Satan. The deceiver. Okay, so that's where we get Satan. But the conceptualizations of Satan within the Jewish faith are in very, very complex ways different than the way we conceptualize the devil in the Christian faith. I'm not going to make any attempt to try to draw distinctions between those two things tonight because I don't even get it, right? So I'm talking about the devil tonight through the lens of Christianity. And what the devil is the personification of and the author of sin and evil, right? The devil is someone who rebelled against God and attempted to become equal with God himself. Satan, or the devil rather, is depicted as a fallen angel who's expelled from heaven at the beginning of time, before God created the material world, and is in constant opposition to God. Time. That's a definition of the devil. That's the character we're talking about tonight. It's important for us to agree that that's who we're talking about. The devil is a being, right, who was a fallen angel who was expelled from heaven at the beginning of time, before God created the material world, and is in constant opposition to God. So the devil, as a fallen angel, was kicked out of heaven before there ever was an earth. Okay? The spiritual beings exist before the material beings do. So this is going to be important in a second whenever we start to think about and ask ourselves these questions like, why is there a devil? If God is good and God is great and, all this stuff, then why is there a devil? If God is love, what's the devil? Okay, all right, so we're going to get to that here in a second. But it's important for us to understand who the devil is in this way before I try to get an answer to those questions. So today we're going to look at the devil and his demons, the devil who does have wings. To get to kind of a broad overview of what the demons can do first, let me show you guys a story in Mark chapter 5. I've got almost all of these Bible verses written on your notes there. I think I couldn't fit the Ezekiel one on the page. So, and I guess I could have just did duplex, but sorry. Just tried to make it one page long. Okay. So if you'll look along there, we're going to start in Mark chapter 5. Scripture says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man has lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. So here we see a regular guy who's become possessed with a demon, and now is so strong, he is so powerful, that even chains can't subdue him. Okay, verse 5 says, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, this man, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. Now, I just, sidebar here, I think this is kind of interesting. Isn't that interesting that over 2,000 years later, here we are? And what do we see, unfortunately, a lot of people who are hurting doing? Right? They're cutting themselves. They're inflicting pain on themselves. It's interesting how that doesn't seem to change with time. Why? Why does that not seem to change with time? Because our spiritual enemy, right, who's been here before the material world, his mission is to steal and to kill and to destroy. It's interesting to me. Reading on, verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to me that you won't torture me." Verse 8, for Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Now, if you'd like to read the rest of the story, it's rather interesting. I'm just trying to get to the evil spirit part. As Jesus casts out the evil spirit, the spirit revealed himself and says, hey, there are many of us. That's why our name is Legion. There's many of us, right? And then the Legion negotiates a deal with Jesus. He says, hey, cast us into something else, please, right? And so Jesus actually takes these multitude of demons, and casts them into it. Herd of pigs, right? Had there been cats, I hope that Jesus would have cast them into the cats. But there weren't any cats around, so we went with the pigs. Ran over the cliff, and 1,000 of these pigs ended up drowning as Jesus cast out the demons. So it had possessed a man, this demon. Remember that he was greater than humans could even recognize. Now, some people ask me, right, because I'm a fairly liberal Christian, you know, do you believe in demons? Absolutely, I believe in demons, right? You think you ever encountered demons? And I'd have to say, yeah, probably more than I even recognize. That's probably the reality. So if that's the case, and you're like me, then let's start today by trying to look at the answer. Where did Satan come from in the first place? Okay. Scripture teaches us that Satan wasn't always a bad guy. In fact, years and years ago, Satan was actually an angel. One of God's best and most beautiful angels was known as Lucifer or the morning star. Here you see this in Latin. That's Luciferos right here. That means morning star. Whenever they talk about the morning star, they're talking about Venus. You get up early in the morning, you look in the sky real low, you can see Venus. It's a super bright star. Think about what that was like before streetlights, before electricity. Right? So they saw these bright stars, and they thought of them as these heavenly beings in the sky. And the morning star, which is actually the planet Venus, has a name, the bringer of light. The morning star, then the day comes, right? Luciferos, light bringer. That is the Latin name. In Greek, that name is Diablos. Diablos, from Greek to English, is devil. Okay, that's where that all comes from. And so Satan, in his beauty, because he was the light bringer, as the story goes, became jealous of God and wanted to be like God. Instead of like Jesus, right, who says, "Father, thy will be done," Lucifer, the morning star, the beautiful angel, said, I will. 5 times in Scripture, we see this angel wanting to be like God. Here's the account. I've got it for you there. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. The prophet says this. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' And God said, 'No, you won't. I'm the creator. No one can ever be like me.' And when this beautiful angel says, 'I will be like you, God,' God casts him out of heaven, and 1/3 of the angels followed him." Most people in the Christian faith, what we're kind of using as a basic understanding about this stuff today, most people believe that that's kind of where the demons come from. Okay? Let me give you another example. You just have to listen to this one, I'm afraid. I didn't have room to put this on the page. But this is Ezekiel. Talking, he's actually talking about the king of Tyre, which is a Mediterranean coastal area that is in today Lebanon, okay, in the Middle East. And so he's actually talking about the king of Tyre, but the king of Tyre is so evil that whenever he looks at him, he actually sees the accuser. He sees the devil. And so seeing the sinful nature of the king of Tyre was so incredibly sinful to Isaiah that he actually prescribes, he gives a description of the character we're talking about, this fallen angel, the devil. It says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you." Right? And then carnelian, chrysolite, emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold, and on the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for I so ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So there I threw you to the earth. Lucifer's beauty and wisdom and might, all these good things created by God, lent to his pride of himself. His pride led to his rebellion and fall. But he never lost, and thus therefore still retains, his powers and traits. We believe, generally speaking, that he is leading a cosmic revolt against the Creator to see who will make the choice to be with God or against God. His strategy is to enlist mankind to his side by tempting us to succumb to the same choices that he had made, to love ourselves instead of God, to make ourselves, because of our own pride, autonomous from God, to defy God. The heart of this and of Adam's test of will, this test of will between Satan and this test of will that through mankind we see of Adam, right? That is the same test of will. They're just dressed in different clothes, right? And they both chose to be God themselves. So again, I mentioned we have this issue, not this issue, but we have this understanding in our interpretation that Satan, Lucifer, the devil, this morning star character, is a heavenly being, an angel, that was born pre-human creation. Okay? So at some point, before the creation of the material world, at some point the heavenly angels, the heavenly beings rather, were created. We don't have a lot of info on that. And this isn't I didn't discover this, but this is a really great way to use literary criticism to find these things. I don't think I have the Job in there either. Listen to Job 38, 1 through 7. This is so cool. "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand.' While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." It's neat, because if we read that, we go, oh, what God's saying here actually has something to say about these heavenly beings. Because he's saying, well, Job, where were you at the foundation of creation? Right? You weren't here yet. Where were you when the morning stars, the Luciferos, and the angels sang together and shouted for joy? Okay. So that's a pretty good argument there that at some point these angels existed, these heavenly beings existed before humans did. So hang with me and just dig. Picture Lucifer being created and becoming conscious sometime during the creation week. Right? At some point during the week of creation, early on, certainly, Lucifer becomes self-aware in the cosmos. And all he knows, this is at the instant of creation. All he knows is that he exists and he's self-aware. And now, let's also add to this picture that there is also this other being who claims to have created him and all of the cosmos. Right? But how does Lucifer know that's true? It's Lucifer and this other being that says, oh, by the way, I created you. And not only did I create you, I created all this. But this is so early on in the story here, guys, that Lucifer's kind of looking around and not seeing much going, how do I know that we didn't just pop into existence at the same time? Right? Who's to say that this person who claims to be the creator is just making it up? Perhaps this alleged creator popped into existence in the cosmos just before Lucifer popped into the cosmos, but he wasn't the creator. But since he was there first, he was able to say, hey, I'm in charge. And because the creator arrived earlier on the scene, so to speak, perhaps he was more powerful, and perhaps he was more knowledgeable than he, Lucifer, was. Or not. Maybe he's not as more powerful. Or maybe he's not more powerful than I am. Lucifer could only accept God's word to him that he had created him and God himself was the eternal and infinite. It's only in his faith to choose to believe it. Now that we start to see that this question of seeing God for who God is and believing that God is who he says he is seems to not only be an argument, a fight of contention for each and every one of our personal spiritual lives, but it also seems to be the heart of the matter, the spiritual warfare in heaven as well. I mean, if this hypothesis is true, you could kind of see how Lucifer would perhaps might be skeptical that just because this guy told me he's the creator, that he is. And maybe Lucifer's pride was just so strong that he was able to choose to believe the fantasy that he created in his own mind. That he was as equal to this other being. Even though he sees God. In other words, friends, seeing is not always believing. Lucifer would have seen and conversed with God. But he still would have had to accept it by faith that God had created him. Right? Many people tell me that if God would just appear before them, you know, if God would just show up even for just a second, I'd believe. But throughout the Bible, many people saw and heard God. That was never the issue. The crux of the matter was whether they would believe him or not. From Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel to Noah to the Egyptians at the first Passover to the Israelites crossing of the Red Sea, all the way to those who saw the miracles of Jesus for themselves, seeing didn't always equate to trust. And the fall of Lucifer is just another consistent example of that. Revelation 12, I want to try to get as much, where do we talk about the devil and all demons and stuff? I want to try to throw as much of this as I can without just getting too bogged down into one particular thing, right? This is just devil 101 here tonight. Revelation 12 gives us this account, 7, 8, and 9, verses 7, 8, and 9. The Bible says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Verse 9 says, the great dragon was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, or Lucifer, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. When Lucifer said, I will be like God, God said, No, you won't, because there will be none other like me. He was cast down to the earth, and now we have to deal with that force of darkness, right? And so his character, this character, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, and then demons. Let me show you also another story from the Gospel account of Mark. Again, don't think this is in there. I tried to add a bunch more Bible here, right? This is a parable. It's called the parable of the sower. This is Jesus, right? Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell like thorn among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded it no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he, that's Jesus, says, he who has ears, let he or she hear. The explanation about this parable given by Jesus later on in Mark. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is a parable, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? The sower sows the word. The word, the truth of God. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The other ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution comes, right? And always does, arises on account of the word, immediately they wither away. Right? Jesus is pretty much explaining to us how the devil works in the world, right? The word of God, the truth of God, the love of God is sown into our lives. And yet, at times, because of our rocky soil, Satan can very easily come along and pluck those seeds out, right? That's what we're talking about here. Now, as we talk about this today, we need to recognize this truth, friends, this reality. Again, this is called the Bible for grown-ups. Not every bad thing that happens in your life is because of demons. Right? For example, if you have a bad hair day, that does not mean your hair was possessed by demons, right? Come out of me, you demon, bad hair demon, right? If your kids are acting up, maybe they need a nap, right? They're teenagers, whatever. Not every bad problem is because of demons. But what we want to do this evening is we do want to look at a few of these things that demons do. Let's look at four. Bible for grown-ups, right? If you're taking notes, the first one is this. We need to recognize that demons do, in fact, influence the leaders of nations. Yes. Demons. If you're going to try to influence somebody, one of the greatest places you could make a dent would be right within the leaders of nations. And regardless of what side of the team, whatever team you're on, you can watch the world news. It doesn't matter what side. And you're going to watch the news and go, what's going on? It just seems so dark here, there, other places, right? Behind those leaders, I believe one of the things that demons do, demonic forces trying to bring about the will of Satan. Daniel, the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel in 10 and 13 helps illustrate this. Daniel had prayed. We talked about this last week. Really cool story. Daniel had prayed for 21 days. Remember, for 3 weeks and nothing had happened. And then finally, the angel shows up. The angel of the Lord came to him. And he said, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Right? What is this? This is an evil prince, an evil spirit who's doing battle, spiritual realm. Scripture goes on to say, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Behind the scenes, what I believe in the spirit world, we can see demonic forces trying to influence the heads of governments. That's why I think when we look throughout history and we see horrible events, genocide, the Holocaust, right? We think about those kind of things in places all over the world where leaders of governments persecute. They take the lives of people, right? They persecute and they take the lives of Christians for the sake of proclaiming Christ, right? What do we see here? We see the forces of darkness, demons at work trying to influence the leaders of nations. What else do demons do? Demons also desire to inflict suffering on you. They desire to inflict suffering on you. Show you a story in Scripture, right? And as we read this story, if you have kids or grandkids or neighbors with kids or whatever, right? I want you to think about a 6-year-old, 7-year-old little boy or girl. Imagine this little child doing stuff like throwing themselves into a fire, trying to jump into a swimming pool so that they might drown themselves. Okay, this is what's going on here in this story in the time of Jesus. We pick up that story and it tells us this in Matthew chapter 17 and 15. That the father who was beside himself, as we can imagine, says to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on my son. Right? He has seizures and he's suffering greatly. He falls into the fire, into the water. Why? Again, because this evil spirit is trying to kill this little boy. What happens? Jesus says, bring the boy to me. And Jesus does this. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy. And what happens from this little moment on? This little boy was healed. Here we see Jesus confronting a demon, right? Who's trying to destroy the life of a little child, this kid. And if you can recognize what demons might do to little children, what do you think they might want to do to you? Right? They want to kill everything that matters to God. I heard in all of my research this, one of the cool quotes that I heard this afternoon was, the devil isn't for anything. Even bad stuff. The devil isn't for anything. The devil is only against everything in God. The devil isn't for anything. He's against everything. Right? Demons, the princes of darkness, try to influence the leaders of nations. And they will try to inflict suffering on you. Another thing is that demons scheme to lure us away from God. Demons will study you. Another funny quote I heard was like, man, if you'd live for 1,000 years, you'd be pretty good at something too. Well, how good do you think the devil is? The devil's been around forever. I thought, hey, that's kind of clever, right? Demons will scheme to lure you away from God. They will find and they will know your weaknesses. And they'll do anything possible to lure you away from God. Maybe you like shiny things, right? Look at this little shiny thing. Maybe you're vulnerable to skin, temptation, right? Could pursue. Maybe it's something that isn't something like the big sinful thing like that. But maybe it could be that you like to pursue intellectual ideas that might take you away from a relationship with God. Demons will use anything possible to lure you away from the truth of God. Here's how it's described in Scripture. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, 1st verse, the Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon their faith and they will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. What are they trying to do? Demons? Trying to influence the leaders of nations? They will try to hurt anyone and everything that they can. And they are trying to lead you away from. They're trying to steal you from the truth of God. And they're very, very active. The fourth thing, any notes, is demons want to paralyze us with fear. They want us to go through life worried, in agony, always concerned about something, constant anxiety. Some of you, you might live right there, right now. You're in agony about your kids. You're worried, sick about school. You're paralyzed with fear about your health, or maybe the health of somebody that you love, right? You're worried about what's going to happen. What's going to happen to my marriage? You're in agony, maybe even about your own spiritual condition. Why? Because Satan, through his demons, is trying to paralyze you with fear. Here's what Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 and 7. For God has not given us, we know this, a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. The spirit of fear is a very real spirit coming from the evil one who wants to paralyze you with it. Understand this, friends, and never forget it, that Satan and his demons, they hate you, they despise you, and they want to take you out. They want to destroy you, and we must be ready to do battle and to do battle with them God's way. Okay? So if we're going to do that, three things we need to know. The first one is this. We never treat our enemy lightly. Right? Let's look at what Scripture says in the letter of Jude, verse 9. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against the devil, but said to the devil, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael is an archangel. Michael is a very powerful being, even compared to the devil. Even compared to the devil. And he knows, no, I'm not going to fight you in Michael's power. Even the archangels, like, I'm not going to use my power. No. The Lord's power rebuke you. The Creator God's power rebuke you. Even when the glorious archangel Michael was battling against the devil, he didn't trash talk the devil, right? He's not over there going, "You are U-G-L-Y. You ain't got no alibi. You ugly." No, he's not doing any of that stuff. Do not treat your enemy lightly. It's a great story. You might want to read sometime in Acts chapter 19. It's about the seven sons of this high priest by the name of Siva, and they thought that they were able to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, even though they didn't really know the name of Jesus. One time, these seven sons of Siva, they found a demon-possessed man, and they approached him, and they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, come out of him." Now, let's check this out. And a demon inside of this man looked at the seven sons and said, "Hey, we know who Jesus is, and we know who Paul is, but who are you?" And Scripture says that this one demon-possessed man whipped those seven other dudes so badly that they came out of the house naked and bleeding. The story teaches us, friends, the principle that we should never, ever, ever treat the enemy lightly. Second principle, don't flirt with darkness. Don't flirt around with the things of darkness. Right? Maybe as a kid, right? You guys probably did stuff like I was when I was a kid, right? Light as a feather, stiff as a board. Light as a feather, stiff as a board. Right? Or seances. Or you turn the lights off, you play with a Ouija board. Right? Spirit, will she go out with me? No. Right? We do all sorts of things like that. Scripture teaches us that we should never, ever have anything to do with the forces of darkness. Don't mess around with that kind of stuff. Consulting mediums and spiritualists, right? We don't need to look at tarot cards and Ouija boards. I'm, Look, I get it. I know that a Ouija board is created by Milton Bradley. I understand that. But why, you know, why do you take your horoscope as a serious, do you treat a horoscope like this is serious divine intervention in my life? It's a horoscope, right? Okay. Teletubbies, if you're watching the Teletubbies, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding about the Teletubbies thing.
Don't
diss the Teletubbies. Just joking. Here's what the Bible says. I just kind of felt, I was like, the first thing I could think of, what kind of music to listen to. Or, if you're listening to that AC/DC rap music, right. Deuteronomy chapter 18, 10, 11, and 12. Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. We do not take our enemy lightly, and we should never flirt with darkness. Finally, the third thing. In your notes there, we need to remember this. We don't fight with our power. We fight with God's authority. We never fight with our own power, but instead in the authority of God. There is a humongous difference between authority and power. Our power is not great enough, right? Matthew 10 and 1, the Bible says that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus didn't give the disciples his power. He gave them authority to do it in the power of Jesus. And there's a big difference, and let me explain. For example, right? If I jump out here into the middle of the street and start waving at cars trying to get them to stop and to go, I might get run over, right? But if I go out there in a uniform and a badge, and I now have the authority to use that power, that's an entirely different thing, isn't it? That's an entirely different thing. We don't fight with our power. We fight under God's authority, right? When we do spiritual battle, we must remember that we cannot, we should not, and it is not designed that we should battle with our own power. We battle in the authority of Jesus Christ, who's greater, right, than any of us. In his authority, by his power, we can have victory over forces of darkness. There is a battle. There is a spiritual battle. Right? It might not be a sci-fi movie or something crazy like that, some, you know, fantasy kind of idea, but the battle is real. The kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness. So what do we know? Number one, we don't treat our enemy lightly. Number two, we don't ever flirt with darkness. Number three, we don't fight on our power, but God's authority, right? And we need to recognize that there is an evil force that is more wicked than you could ever imagine, that wants to rob and to steal and to kill and to destroy everything that matters to the heart of God. The demons want your family. They want your marriage. They want your children. They want your finances. They want your health. And they want your relationship with God most of all. How do you fight? We fight with spiritual warfare, weapons of warfare, right? How did Jesus do battle? Kind of rounding the bend here. How did Jesus do battle with Satan? Perfect example for us, right? How do you fight? How did Jesus fight? When Satan tempted Jesus after 40 days of fasting, Satan came up to Jesus saying, "Hey, geez, you hungry? You want some Twinkies?" Right? And what does Jesus do? Because he says, "Hey, if you want, big man, you could just turn these rocks into bread." How does Jesus respond? Listen carefully. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Even Jesus does battle with Satan with the written word of God. Even Jesus uses the word of God in his battle with Satan. Satan comes back a second time and says, "Hey, right, do this. Why don't you just throw yourself off the edge of the cliff? You know you'll have angels come along and catch you. Let them catch you. God will do that for you." Again, how does Jesus do battle? He says, "It is written." Thou shalt not put the Lord your God to test ever, ever with the word of God. He defeated the life of the evil one, and Satan comes back a third time. Life lies. Why? Because Satan doesn't give up easily. Right? So he says, Jesus, oh Jesus, why won't you do this? Jesus, deal of the century. All you have to do is bow down. Bow down, Satan says, and worship me. And when you do, I will give you everything your eyes can see. And then Satan fled. I'm sorry. And Jesus fought back and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Away from me, Satan. And Satan fled. Scripture goes on to say, then the angels of God came and ministered to Jesus. Right? Now, one of the things I think that is kind of interesting is not just in that Jesus, you're doing battle with it is written, but I want you to see something about the power of the devil. Not one time in this encounter with Satan does Jesus ever say something to Satan like, why would you say that, oh serpent buddy? Why would you say that? You know you can't do that. You know you don't have the power to give me all that. He doesn't say that. Jesus believes if he did what Satan asked, he would be given. Satan does have the power to do that. It's important. Even Jesus understands how powerful the devil is. And it's only through his word and God's truth, can that be fought. There's another world, and it is real, even more real than you might see with the eyes around you. So how do we do battle? Never in our own strength, but in the authority of God, right? Says who we are in Christ. James chapter 4, closing, 4:7-8, right? We're going to do battle. How do we do battle? Scripture says, submit yourselves then to God. There's some of you right now, if that you were honest, you'd say, I'm not submitting my life to God. Maybe partially, maybe kinda, not all the way. Here's what you have to do to get into this authority and this power business. To be equipped for this battle, you must submit yourself to God. And Scripture says, and then you'll do what? You'll resist the devil. And what will the devil do? He will flee from you. You submit yourself to God, you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Scripture says he's out the door. And the Bible says when you come nearer to God, God will come nearer to you. That's what I hope that we're all able to do tonight. In the name of Jesus, Satan has no place, no right in our lives. So may we draw near to God and may we let God win the battle for us. Any questions?
I started out tonight's Bible study with a famous quote by Charles Baudelaire, something that goes along the lines that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled on humankind was convincing us that he never existed. I think there's some truth to that. Sometimes I feel like whenever we talk about things that we can't necessarily see, things we can't necessarily interpret, fully understand, we shy away from them as if they don't exist, as if the consequences of the spiritual warfare that takes place in our life isn't real. But unfortunately, that's just not the case. And in the end, where you fall on the whole who is the devil spectrum, one thing I think that tonight's discussion definitely showed us is the importance of our faith. Even a spiritual being like Lucifer, seeing God for himself, was troubled, was stymied by his own pride. And that same problem holds true for us. Can we see God? And if we can see God, can we choose to believe who God is, how much he actually loves us, and that it's not our lives and it's not our wills, but it's God's will that be done. Can we actually live that? Can we actually do that? Well, that's the question. See you next week. And until then, be blessed, friend.